The first reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 865 of the Pew Bibles. Shepherds and sheep. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And when they scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Peter's first letter, chapter 5, and this is on page 1220 of the Bibles. 1 Peter, chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May all our hearts, eyes and ears be open to receive it, to the glory of your name. Amen. I'm sure we have all on many occasions been confronted with a list of instructions, ranging from the dreaded flat pack assembly kits to the seemingly simple pull here to open notice on sandwich cartons, which always completely defeat me totally, and I end up going to the drawer for the scissors if I'm anywhere near them. Or we can go to a stately home or gardens, can't we, and we see, don't walk on the grass, don't pick the flowers, don't feed the ducks, don't drop litter, no dogs, no picnicking in the grounds. Funny, isn't it? They're all very reasonable requests, but they're all negative. And you may have got the feeling, not about negativity, but when we reach the end of Peter's first letter, we've had enough instructions, really, haven't we, to last for quite some time. And there are even more in today's passage, at least 15. But they are positive, even if they're challenging. And as we know, the Apostle Peter was writing to a group of churches where Christians were suffering all kinds of trials because of their faith. He's been trying to get them to accept their suffering as being part of being a Christian and to look forward with hope to the glory of heaven. And it's possible to identify many different themes and sub-themes in this letter. But as I mentioned when I was speaking a few weeks back on chapter 3, suffering and hope are two very significant themes throughout the letter and including this final chapter. Peter's been encouraging his readers to follow the pattern of Jesus, and that was a pattern of sacrificial service involving suffering, but followed by glory. And those, at least two of you here who were 8 o'clock, will have heard something about sacrifice too when Mark was speaking this morning. So let's look at how Peter concludes his letter in chapter 5, page 1220 in the Church Bibles, if you wish to follow. It's a sort of textbook ending to a letter, really, isn't it? Some final instructions and why they should be followed by encouragement, a prayer, and then a final blessing. So we can perhaps learn something just simply from the construction of the letter, quite apart from what's in it. And 1 Peter is a relatively short letter compared to some of the epistles, but it probably isn't short by our standards in the world of text messages and often seemingly rather randomly constructed prose in emails and other things. We don't write long letters these days, I'm sure. But this letter contains much of the doctrine and guidance on living a Christian life in the real world. And with all those instructions, and even more in this final chapter, I know I'm not going to remember them all, let alone carry them all out. So a succinct summary would be actually very welcome. And I think we can find that in verse 12, where Peter sums up the purpose of his letter, encouraging his readers that this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. And if doing that presents more than a little challenge, which I'm sure it does, we need look no further than the reassuring advice in verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So let's take a closer look at the things we must do, which is actually the theme we've been given for today. And I've also seen this chapter called A Survival Kit for Tough Times. Peter applies that survival kit to both leaders and followers, which is where shepherds come in. So what about those dreaded instructions? Peter starts by addressing the elders, the leaders, but that doesn't mean that we can all switch off, because that applies to us all. We're all disciples and we're all leaders in different ways. But what is significant, though, is that Peter is identifying himself with those to whom he's writing, and importantly, as one who has witnessed Christ's sufferings. He may not have been at the crucifixion, there's no mention that he was there, but he certainly saw much of what Christ suffered. And Peter isn't putting on those to whom he's writing anything he wouldn't put in on himself, and that gives him the sort of street cred, really, doesn't it? If we can identify with those to whom we are listening or with whom we are conversing, that makes for so much better engagement and empathy. And we know we need the right kind of leaders, don't we, in all walks of life. And I bet among those present here this morning, there are varying views on the quality and effectiveness of our current national leaders in this country. But I suspect that maybe as a congregation, we're probably less divided in an opinion on some of the leaders of some of the other countries, and I won't mention any names. Leaders should be good examples to those that lead. Preachers should practice what they preach. And, oh crumbs, have I just said that? How often have I prayed, I'm trying, Lord, I really am, even though it might not have seemed like it today. But leaders should be shepherds of their flock. And Jesus used this analogy when speaking to Peter after the resurrection, didn't he, as we read in John. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And we heard in no uncertain terms in our reading from Ezekiel this morning the important role of the shepherd and what was going to happen to the shepherds of Israel who failed to care for their sheep. But when leaders find shepherding hard, and there will be such times, they need to look up and ahead to the chief shepherd, to Jesus, and to the glorious crown that will not fade. But, so well as the right kind of leaders, we do need the right kind of followers too. Peter turns to the rest of the church members, who are not the elders, the young men in his letter. But to my mind, the instructions in this chapter apply to us all. And the key principle here, I believe, is humility. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that quotation in verse 5 is from Proverbs chapter 3. And we know from the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Before I fully understood that line from the Beatitudes, it rather put me off the quality of meekness, because I was pretty sure I didn't actually want to inherit the earth. My little corner of it, thank you God, was quite good enough for me. But I think I've got the hang of what is being said now. Humility is actually quite difficult to define, and it doesn't come easily to everyone. It doesn't mean belittling yourself. It doesn't mean demeaning your gifts or your accomplishments or your abilities. But it does mean having respect for one another and using one's gifts in service and not as a means of promoting your own self-importance or reputation or position. And Peter could well have been thinking of Jesus, couldn't he, washing the disciples' feet and telling them that I have set you an example that you should do as I've done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. But, and here comes the encouragement after the setting of those high standards that we need to obtain. If we humble ourselves under God's almighty hand, we become completely dependent on him, on his grace and his mercy. And that's a good place to be, because he will lift us up. Living the Christian life can be tough, and suffering can make us anxious. So we must remember what Peter is saying in this letter. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. God really does care. And that's such a lovely verse, isn't it? I quoted it to someone in an email the other day, and I hope it was helpful, because they were anxious. And it really is important that we stand firm. It's ironic, but also very engaging, that Peter is telling his readers to be self-controlled and alert when we think about how he and the other disciples couldn't even stay awake with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I think that's what makes Peter such an influence, really. He's so human. He failed on so many occasions, but he also learnt the lessons. The danger is clear, and Peter expressed it vividly. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We need to recognize that we're continually engaged in spiritual warfare. And we can overcome that by resistance, and a resistance based in confidence on God. And we're not alone. Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Well, in our situation, we can't possibly begin to imagine, really, in some ways, what the persecuted Christians are suffering. But we can pray for them. And when we do suffer for our faith, we do know that others are suffering and much worse. Nevertheless, it can't be easy to stand firm. And one important piece of armour has not yet been mentioned, that of prayer. Peter hasn't forgotten, and he prays in verses 10 and 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. And that prayer puts things in perspective. Prayer should undoubtedly be a constant in our individual and corporate life. And so we come to the summary of the Peter's summary of the purpose of his letter, where we started a few minutes back. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Verse 12. Salvation, Peter's message, is truly God's grace at work, and every reason to be standing firm and for having the confidence that we can just do that. It is likely that Silas either helped Peter write the letter, or deliver it, or both. And by describing him as a faithful brother, Peter's giving confidence in the integrity, goodness, and reliability of Silas to those to whom Peter is writing. And before finally signing off, Peter provides the reassurance again that his readers do not stand alone. The church in Babylon sends its greetings. And no, in that verse, there isn't probably a married family there. The she is the church, and son is used in a spiritual sense. And Peter carries on encouraging his readers to show God's love and peace to each other with the exhortation, greet one another with the kiss of love. And that is a sign that they're remaining in God's love and grace. And so Peter concludes, peace to all of you who are in Christ, echoing how he started the letter at the beginning of chapter 1. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, is what he said before he continued with the rest of the letter. And in between those two verses expressing peace, we've seen how that peace can be made possible in the midst of suffering, difficult relationships, and the challenge of a pagan society. And hey, that's what we say about the passage, but not much has changed really, has it, between then and now. That could describe us today. So, standing firm, despite suffering, will bring rich rewards, which we won't receive if we succumb to the enemy. If we walk on that grass and ignore that notice, we might fleetingly get a better view. We might also get told off. We might even get prosecuted for disobeying that sign. And not to say, we'll probably get wet and muddy feet too. But there's much we can learn from this letter. And there is much guidance and many instructions about how we should live a Christian life. But unlike those directions that I cited at the beginning of this talk, Peter, following Jesus' way of doing things, doesn't just present us with the challenges and the suffering. He also gives us the encouragement of God's grace and love, faithfulness and forgiveness, and the hope of eternal life with our Lord. So it's going to be difficult, but there is that encouragement too. And isn't that an encouragement or incentive to us to stand firm in God's grace by casting all our anxieties on him, because he cares for us? He cares for us. Let's just remember that. We must remember to stand fast, stand firm, but God is there caring for us as we do so. So let's just hold a moment's quiet to reflect on all that this chapter and this letter are saying to us, and to set whatever anxieties we have at the moment about fulfilling those expectations and living out the gospel. Just put those anxieties on God, knowing that He cares for us. Heavenly Father, we pray for all who have the responsibility of leadership, that they may be teaching and living out the gospel, and that we might faithfully follow and support them. As each one of us witnesses for you, help us to leave any anxieties with you, that we might, even in the light of suffering, be strong, firm, and steadfast in your grace. This we ask in and through your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.